Well, good morning, church. Let's that's a good, robust good morning. Let's get take our seats and then take out our Bibles. And we are in the book of Hebrews today in chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 11 in our time together today. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. The title of the message is Dealing with the Dark Side. Going to do a few topicals here and not start anything before Easter, and so because we're getting ready for that, and so I'm going to do a few topicals. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this place that we can gather. Thank you for these precious people that you brought here today by your Spirit, and I pray, Lord, that as they've come and as we gather as a church, that your purpose would be accomplished. And that is, Lord, that we might worship you, and that in so doing, you, Lord, would, as your word says, you inhabit the praises of your people, Lord, that you would be pleased, that you would be honored, that your name would be glorified, and that our lives, Lord, would continue to be sanctified, changed, and transformed by the power of your Spirit, as your word is taught, as we, Lord, understand that we would, by your Spirit, Lord, walk in a way that is pleasing to you and in a way that is a witness to the watching world. So, Lord, for that reason, we need faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. So may our faith be strengthened in this time together today. If there be among us those who aren't sure today that their sin is forgiven, they haven't received Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray today, Lord, that the conviction of your Spirit would come upon their hearts, and Lord, that they might come to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The dark side, dealing with the dark side, is something that we all have to deal with. When I mention the word dark side, I know for many of you, your minds go to a place, the first edition came out in 1977 in the month of May, I believe it was the 25th or 26th, and we all became familiar with a
Luke Skywalker, you know, just
and Darth Vader, kind of the dark face and the dark tone, and I mean, that movie made today $2 billion in today's money, it would have made $2 billion. It was a huge, massive movie, and for us movie fans that like to see kind of the sci-fi thing with all the technology and all the special effects, I mean, it was a stellar movie. And listen, movies, nothing will draw a crowd like good versus evil in the movies, and really, you know, he capitalized, George Lucas, on that very appeal, and even tied a bit of, you know, in the using the characters like he did, it kind of even had a spiritual tone. In fact, so much so that many people, I remember people thinking, well, this guy's Jesus, and this guy's this, and this guy, and they began to build kind of a biblical model, like George Lucas took it from the Bible, and I don't know to what end he did that, but if he did, it's not quite right. It's all messed up, actually. Okay, just so you know that. But the Bible does talk about the dark side. And the dark side, listen, the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, the person standing in the pulpit, we all have a dark side. A propensity to rebel and to sin. There's a battle and a struggle that goes on. that makes us thankful that every thought that we think, that every action that we respond to does not have a movie screen on our foreheads because we have a dark side. And Jesus says in John 3 in verse 19, in his conversation with Nicodemus, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Jesus doesn't leave us to wonder. He says, because their deeds are evil. Evil deeds done under the shroud of darkness. The Bible calls it sin, and has much to say about it. You see, we all have that dark side, and that dark side, guess what? It will be revealed one day. You see, Jesus warned us. The Bible speaks very clearly, your sin in Numbers 32:23 will find you out. In other words, we can enter the dark side and we can go down the path of rebellion and resistance to God. But know this, it will not be done without consequence. No one has ever gotten away with sin, and no one ever will. That's what Numbers is telling us there in 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out eventually. Oh, it may not be seen by man, but guess who knows? It doesn't say the people will find out your sin, but God knows your sin. The child of God, we all fall, we all fail, and we've had perhaps those times where we have failed, not just temporarily, but we may be angry, a little frustrated with the way things are going, and we resist and rebel against God for a period of time. You see, man has a propensity to rebel against God. And those with no relationship with God are in open and full rebellion. Those who have a relationship with God, guess what? Newsflash, you cannot rebel. And here's the difference between the person without God and with God, the one with God. If you know Jesus Christ, if you are his child and you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior and you have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven, if you go down the road of rebellion, know this. God will confront you and discipline you until you leave the dark side and come over to the light. It's like a story of a boy I heard who went off to one of these extremely expensive universities. His freshman year, the bills were coming monthly to his parents, and they were working hard, struggling and budgeting to keep their head above water, doing everything they could to ensure this young boy had a good, solid education. And one day his mother received a letter from him, and it read like this. Dear Mom, I am writing to inform you that I have flunked all of my courses. I had an accident and totally wrecked my car. I owe the clothes store in town $3,000. And I've been suspended for the next semester because I borrowed a classmate's car for a joyride. I'm coming home, Mom. Prepare Dad. His mother wrote a one-line letter back to him that said this. Dear son, Dad is prepared. Prepare yourself. I want to talk to you today about how God is prepared to deal with us as his children whenever we decide to head over to that dark side. Now let's imagine for a moment this morning that you are indeed a child of God. And hopefully most of you, that isn't something you have to imagine. For hopefully most of you, that's a reality. When you respond by rebellion or with an attitude of sin and begin to head down a road that is taking you away from the will and the plan of God as a Christian, God could do one of three things. First of all, God could condemn you and kick you out of his family, some might say. Well, if God did that, he would be breaking his own word. How's that? Well, because Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So to condemn you and kick you out of the family is not something that God is going to do, you see. Another thing that some might say God could do is just let it go. You know, let it go, you know that. God could just stick his head in the sand and ignore sin like a doting grandfather or something, overlook it and pretend it didn't happen. But if God did that, he wouldn't be God, because God is holy, righteous, and just, and he cannot let sin go unpunished. He can't. The third way that God could deal with us is here in our text this morning. And that is, he deals with us by confronting us. Whenever we are headed as a child of God into a place of rebellion or sin, God doesn't deal with us legalistically, meaning you mess up and that's it. One time, one strike, and you're out. He doesn't deal with us liberally where he says, go ahead and sin. It's no big deal. He deals with us not legally, liberally, but lovingly. Jesus said, we read several months ago now, in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. And what I want to do is share with you how it is that God confronts us when we, as his children, enter into sin. And the first thing I want you to note, if you're taking note, by way of God dealing with us when we head over to that dark side, is God confirms that we are his children even in the darkness, even in the sin. When God confronts you or me about doing the wrong thing, you see, he does so as we see here in our text. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make your path straight for your feet, so that what is lame may not be located, but rather be heals. What do we see here in this text? We need to understand, first of all, when God confronts us about our sin or our wrongdoing in life, it's meant to encourage us. I like the way the New Living reads, and that is a translation. In verse 5, it reads like this: Have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to his children? He said, "My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be, listen, discouraged when he corrects you." When we as children of God head down that road of rebellion, for whatever reason, our conscience begins to suffer. We begin to experience misery emotionally, spiritually, and maybe even physically when we rebel against God, when we're doing something that we know we shouldn't be. If you experience that, guess what? It proves something. What's that? You are a child of God. You say, how's that? Because we read here, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom receives. It is for discipline that you endure, and God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? One of the marks that you and I are children of God is that God will confront you and discipline you when you sin. God only confronts his children. Did you know that? And if you're a parent, you can relate to that. I mean, if the kids are out playing in the yard with the neighbors next door, and then they begin to misbehave and get into a fight, whose children do you discipline? Hopefully you don't take the neighbors, if you're smart, and discipline them, although they may need it. We have CPS and that kind of a thing. Not your job to discipline the neighbor's kids. Your job is to discipline whose children? Your own. I heard a story of, and some parents are like the mother, who brought her little boy to school one time, and she said to the teacher, "Now, Johnny is a little nervous, and he has a little bit of hyperactivity, but listen, if he misbehaves in any way, you just slap the boy sitting next to him, and he'll straighten right up." I firmly believe that's why my younger brother was so compliant. Never went through any rebellion. He was stellar in his behavior because he watched me pave the way by pain. Repeatedly. I probably got more spankings than all the rest. I'm from a family of five children. I'm the oldest. I got more spankings guaranteed than all the rest of them put together. God. You may be saying, well, I don't understand that. You know, I've gone over to the dark side, and maybe you're in the dark side. Maybe you are away from God presently, and you're here just out of routine, or you're here so to please somebody else. You're not. There's nothing really happening in your own hearts. And you've strayed away from the Lord, and you're living in a sinful lifestyle right now, and you're saying, Pastor, you know, I don't understand this because I don't feel bad. I don't feel bad about this at all. I'm kind of actually enjoying this season of sin. Listen, if in fact that is the case, I hate to tell you, but there's a simple explanation for that, and that is very, very pointedly that you are not a child of God. You see, that is the reality. If you can sin and sense nothing by way of conviction or conscience just hurting and recognizing that this is wrong, if there is unrevealed, unrecognized, unrepented of sin that has not caused you guilt or grief, then it's very clear here that you're not a child of God. You see, because if you're a child of God, and I'm speaking spiritually here when I make this statement, then you will be one who is disciplined. And I recognize that there may be in this church at this moment with this number of people, there may be several of you sitting here in that condition. My prayer is before the end of this study, at the end of this study, that you will respond and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and stop your religious, you know, kind of actor thing and get right with Jesus Christ. You see, because here's the deal. As I said previously, Numbers 32:23, you can be sure your sin will find you out. Nobody gets away with it. Doesn't matter whether you're a child of God or not. It doesn't matter whether you know God or not. You may get away from your sin, but you will never really get away with your sin. You see, you will stand before God one day. And if we're children of God, the reason God confronts you with your sin is because He loves you. He loves you. One of the marks that demonstrate that a parent truly loves his child or her child is when he or she disciplines them when they do wrong. You see, when God disciplines you, it's not a sign that He doesn't love you. It's a sign that He does love you. Verse 6, again, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. I had a story. And I know it's probably not a true story, but it's a great illustration. That there was this family that were very active in church and very involved for many years. And then as time passed, eventually they kind of lost interest until they quit coming to church at all, really. They knew the Lord, but they had gotten away from Him and they were sticking in their toes and their fingers in dark places, causing some of the people from the church who knew this family to go and talk to the father. And this father had three sons, and one named Jim, one named John, and one Sam. These people in the church went to talk to them about their spiritual condition and the concern that they had, and they paid no attention, this family, to them. And then eventually the pastor got a hold of them and talked to them, but they didn't listen to him either. And over the course of a couple of years, several other people from the church, you know, went to try and get them to come back and confronted them with the reality of their carnality and departure from God's plan for their life. And one day, when all the boys were out in the pasture, a large rattlesnake bit John. And he became very sick as a result. The doctor was called, and the doctor examined him and said, "Listen, guys, there's nothing I can do. All you can do is pray and hope that he gets better and doesn't lose this arm or leg that, you know, he was bitten on." The father then, as a result of hearing those words from the doctor, got on the phone. He called up the church pastor and he said, "Pastor, would you come and pray for my boy John, please, that he would be healed? He got bit by a snake." So the pastor said, "Sure, I'll come." And so he headed over to the home of this father and these three sons. And he prayed. And I want you to listen to the prayer of the pastor. He prayed, the pastor did, and said, "Oh, wise and righteous God, I thank you that in your wisdom you have sent this rattlesnake to bite John in order to bring him to his senses. He hasn't been inside the church for years, and it's been a long time that he even felt the need for prayer. So now I trust that this will be a valuable lesson to John and the family, and it will lead him to get right with you and back in the house of God. Now, dear Father," he continued to pray, "will you send another snake to bite Sam?" and another one to bite Jim, and a big one to bite the old man. Pastor went on and said, we have been doing everything we know for years to restore them back to the church, but nothing has worked, and it appears that all of our combined efforts could not do what this one snake has done. Which leads me to believe that the only thing left that will do this family any good is more rattlesnakes. So, Father, I pray that you would send them bigger and better rattlesnakes in Jesus' name. That's a ludicrous story, but it does illustrate the point, doesn't it? Whether it's a snake or a scorpion, God will use anything to discipline us who are his true children to bring us back where we need to be spiritually in our walk. So we see here from our text, God confirms that we are his children in the dark. He also convicts us, secondly, as we enter the dark. How does God deal with us when we enter the dark side? Listen again to verse 5. It says there, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. New Living Translation. And have you forgotten the encouraging words spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. Two words there. And the one is a reprove or rebuke. The other is correct. You see, those two words, when we begin to head down a road in rebellion or disobedience to God, God will immediately begin correcting by convicting us, by rebuking us when we're headed down the wrong path. And if we are children of God, truly, we can relate to this. We've all had the experience, haven't we, of doing something wrong, saying something wrong, and responding in a wrong way, and immediately feeling that twinge of guilt. You've been there? Oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Oh man, that was wrong. Why did I do that? There's that conscience, even when you're justifying it. You know what I mean? Well, yeah, I did this and I shouldn't have had that attitude. But my wife, my husband, my boss, they shouldn't have done that either. I mean, what kind of Christian are they? And so we get that kind of attitude. We recognize that that attitude is not pleasing to God. And he begins to speak to us in his still small voice, letting us know that, hey, stop, man. You need to turn from this. You need to make a call. You need to apologize and ask for forgiveness. Yeah, but listen, I wasn't the all to blame. They were to blame. I've been there myself. I hate to confess this, but I will. To my shame, and I have been on my way, you know, not recently, but in years past, on my way to church, and you know what? I left the house, and my wife and I were in an argument, and I was sure that I was right, and she was being, you know, out of control, and too emotional, and making too big of a deal of nothing. And so I leave with an attitude, and I'm not happy about it, and I'm driving to church, and I'm on my way to church, and I'm on my way to church. And suddenly, you know, I get here, and I got to teach. In fact, I remember going out of the house one time and said, okay, I got to go preach. We'll talk about this later. And when I arrived here at the church, I go up to my desk, and I'm like looking through my notes. And you know what? You ever had God? He just goes, hey, you need to repent. You need to deal with this. You need to call your wife and say you're sorry. No, but I was right. She was wrong. You need to call your wife and say you're sorry. You need to call this sin. You need to repent. And then he's telling me all the way to church, and it's a little drive. And I get here, and the worship's going on, and I'm working on my notes. And then I say, well, God, and then he just shuts up. And I don't feel it. I don't hear anything anymore. It's like, okay, so you're going to go out and preach, Pastor, without the power of the Spirit, huh? You're going to try this effort in the flesh. Hey, good luck on that one. I confess to you and tell you that I recognize the need for the power of God and the presence of God, and I have never walked into this pulpit without making that phone call. I've been on my way, and more than once, and I always recognize that place. Thank God for His persistence, and thank God for His discipline. And I make the call, and I say, "Hon, you know what? I'm sorry. I had a bad attitude. I blew it, and I can't walk into the pulpit like this. I can't try and do what's the impossible apart from God, without Him being, you know, in control of that." And so, the need for rebellion, you see. And isn't it great as a parent? Do you have a child? Maybe at least one, hopefully most of them, that when you just, by speaking, they obey. When you just ask them to do something, they go, "Okay, Mom, I'll get it done." For the most part, like I said, there's nobody without a dark side. But for the most part, you have this child. And then you have that child that you speak to, and you might as well not speak to them, because when you speak to them, every time you speak to them about anything, you get an argument. You get a, "It's not fair. How come I have to do this? I'm the only one. Nobody else has to do this. Yesterday you did, and then bad, 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 bad." And you go, just go do it. And well, I don't understand why I have to do it. I mean, it's just stupid. I shouldn't have to do this. And you got a child like that? It's tough, man. It's tough. They make up their minds they're not going to do it. And guess what? You have to do what God did with me. You have to take the next step. Who the Lord loves, He chastens, He disciplines. He does so to train and to put the person back on the right track. God desires to just work by saying, "Hey, man, you're getting out in a place you shouldn't be," by talking. But if you fail to respond to the still small voice, know this: God, when He stops speaking, He starts spanking. And He has all kinds of ways that He can approach it. He can refuse to listen to our prayers. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 66:10 writes, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." When you cross over, you see, to that dark side, and you start down that path of rebellion, God shuts down communication. And He says, "Listen, I'm saying nothing more because I'm wasting my breath, essentially, obviously. You want to continue down that course? I'm out." Sin separates us from God, not from His love. Just like with your children, you don't kick them out of the house or anything, but you love them, but you shut down communication. You say, "Hey, you listen to what I told you first, and then we'll go from there. But until you do what I've asked you to do, guess what? There's no need to talk." They know what you want them to do. We know what God wants us to do. Sometimes God just makes us miserable. We are rebelling against Him, and we're just filled with so much guilt. And that affects our psyche. People have psychological problems and craziness and fears and weird things going on. Why? Because they're in rebellion and discipline and being disciplined by God. David, when he was in rebellion to God, at one point running in fear, he feigned himself, foaming at the mouth and everything, before King Achish. And King Achish, who's not a believer, goes, "Is this the David who I hear all these things about, that God's man, that he wins the battles against Goliath and is a king? This guy, it's this guy? He's a madman. He's crazy." Yeah, that's what happens when we disobey and we walk in fear rather than faith. And all the fears from the paranoia, you've heard the song, "Paranoia strikes deep into your heart, it will creep." It starts when you're always afraid, step out of line, they'll come and take you away. You get that paranoia because you know you're out of line. You know you're not doing what God wants you to do. Sometimes people call it bad luck when it's really God's discipline, God spanking. And now listen and understand this and pay attention to this. I'm not saying that every time something bad happens to you, God is disciplining you, because that is not the reality. But if you find one thing after another frequently going down, you know, in a way that is bringing pain and shame upon you, and you know when it's the Lord's discipline and when it's not. If you're being persecuted for doing right, that's one thing. But if you're being persecuted for being an idiot, then guess what? Repent of your idiocy. Call it what it is, sin, and get it together. Respond to the discipline of the Lord. Because the Bible says if you don't respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to the God speaking to your heart, then you will be scourged, the New American Standard says. He scourges, in verse 6, every son whom he receives. That word scourge means to flog with a whip. That's the most serious type of discipline that God inflicts. You know what? You can get it so deep into the dark side, so determined to stay on that dark side. And I say this, don't understand this, but it's taught in the Word that God will take you out. God will take you out. That's what the writer of Hebrews there in verse 9, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? What's he suggesting? The alternative is, guess what? You don't repent of your sin, you're going to die. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, he's talking about, if you see any Christian sinning in a way that does not lead to death, the clear implication is there is a Christian who sins in a way that will lead to a death. The clear implication is that the child of God can sin to a point where God takes his life. In the church at Corinth, there was a man who was living in an adulterous and incestuous relationship with his stepmother, and the church didn't do anything about it. And listen to what Paul says there. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:5, I want you to listen, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, Paul says, listen, God is going to let Satan take him out if need be, so he can take him to heaven with him eternally. When you go down that dark road, God convicts you of sin, and you fail to respond. It's a sin that can lead to death. I don't understand that. And anybody that is in that place, you see, it's really a mystery. If you are in rebellion to God, and as a result of your rebellion to God, you die in the process, I cannot do your funeral and say, you know what, he loved Jesus, he's in a better place, he's in heaven, because everything in your life, God knows your heart, and he knows if you're really his child or not. But if you're living the kind of life in rebellion to God that would lead to death at your funeral, nobody's going to know whether you're a Christian or not. God does. It's not up to me to make the determination. But the warning is pretty serious. Hey, don't go down that road. That's just stupid to go down that road, okay? I mean, why would anybody continue that course? So God confirms here that we are his children. God convicts us as we are in rebellion, and God corrects us to bring us out of that rebellion back to him. He loves us so much that he wants the best for us in this life. And he knows the best does not include living in sin, which is why he brings that correction. The question is, how do you and I respond when God brings the correction? If you think about it, there's only one of two ways that we can respond. First of all, we can reject that correction. the word here in verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. You can get bitter when God disciplines you. You can get mad at him, and you can ignore that correction. You can be like a story I read about a little girl who disobeyed her mother, and her mother told her to go not into the little girl's bedroom because there were toys and things there, but to go and go into her mother's bedroom and just stay there and wait, and she would be in later. And so what happened is it got very quiet in there. The mother eventually went in to check on her, and she says, what are you doing? And the little girl said, well, Mom, I spit on your shoes, I spit on your coat, I spit on your pillow, and I'm just waiting for more spit. How would you like that if your kid said that to you? You see, you can react that way to God's discipline, get bitter and get upset and not respond, you see. That will continue the discipline from God. Or you can receive it. And that's what we ought to do. He says there again, the New Living Translation, verse 7, as you endure, don't give up, don't quit, hang in there, this divine discipline, don't get mad at God, don't get bitter, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined? When God confirms and convicts you and corrects you, when you go down that path, you need to ask yourself this question: Lord, what are you trying to show me, to teach me? The purpose of discipline, folks, is not primarily to punish us, it's to train us. That's why he says in verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. That word train in the Greek is the word, English word, we get our word gymnasium from. A gymnasium, when we think of that, is a place of training. When God confronts you, you see, in your rebellion and your sin, he's trying to teach you some lessons, lessons about character. Lessons about making right choices and wrong choices, decisions, you see, to keep you from doing harm to yourself. And listen, God corrects us to get us out of that rebellion, and he continues to love us after that rebellion. Know that. There's some great things that happen to us, you see, as a result of receiving that correction. First of all, God restores peace to us. The peace of knowing that you're right with God again. I know you've experienced that peace where you have an attitude, you're in rebellion, and maybe for a little season, and then all of a sudden, man, God speaks to your heart, and you go, Lord, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. And man, God then just washes you and forgives you, and it just melts your heart. You know, it just melts your heart, and it feels so good. You have such a peace to be back in right relationship and back in that place of fellowship with God. That discipline, for the moment, is not joyful, you see, but brings sorrow. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, as a child of God, if you're truly a child of God, you may go down the road to the dark side from time to time, but you don't live there. You don't dwell there, you see. You're not settled there. It leaves you longing for that peace in the presence of God. Listen, the most miserable person in the world is not the person who does not know God. That may surprise some of you. The most miserable person in the world is the person who does know God, but is out of the will and out of the fellowship with God. There's no peace. There's no righteousness. There's no joyfulness, you see, because they're living in rebellion. God is working, and they become more miserable. That's why Jesus says, if you know these things, the things of the kingdom, the things that are right, you see, happy are you if you do them. There's no happiness without holiness. You see, the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, he said, I used to wander off, in verse 67, until you disciplined me. But now I closely follow your word. The suffering you sent was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your principles. God wants us to have peace and be productive. You see, God wants us to be pure. And so he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. Hey, I got a news flash for all of you. God is not overly concerned with your happiness presently. Do you know that? That's not the priority in his work in your life. God is not primarily interested in your health physically. Okay? There are those that teach that. You know what? If you really, you know, God heals everybody all the time, and you know, it's the positive confession people, the blab it and grab it folks, and the name it and claim it, and hey, it's all about happy. It's all about having all the stuff. You see, it's all about being healthy. If you have enough faith, you won't even die. You see, although they die still, I don't know what the thing is, because those things are temporary. Happiness comes and goes, doesn't it? So does physical health. Comes and goes, and for some of us who are getting older, it goes more than it comes. God is totally preoccupied with your holiness, because that brings reward in heaven when we meet Jesus. Your holiness is God's desire. And God will do whatever is necessary by way of dealing with things physically and you being happy. If you are out of line when it comes to being holy, he'll do whatever he can to bring you back into that and desire that as a priority. I'll close with this story. There was a little boy who was out, and he had a toy boat, and it was out, he was on a pond there, and that boat floated away. The water being too deep for this little boy to get the boat back out of the pond was just sitting there, and the man that walked by, that began to walk by, could see that this boy was concerned. In fact, the boy said, could you get my boat for me? And the guy says, I can't go into that pond. And so what he started doing is he picked up stones, this man, and he began to throw them. And of course, the boy thought he was trying to sink the boat. And the boy goes, what are you doing? And the man just was quiet, and he kept throwing the stones. But he was throwing the stones on the other side of the boat. And he kept at it and kept at it. And as the stones hit the water beyond that boat, it headed back towards that little boy. You see, the man kept disturbing the water and throwing the stones until that boat was back in the boy's possession. That's what happens in our lives. God in his love for us, and his desire to see us enjoy the life abundantly and eternal rewards in glory. If we get out of sorts and out into a place of sin where we shouldn't be, he'll start throwing the stones. What are you doing, God? I'm trying to get you back. I'm working to get you back because I love you and I miss you. And I care deeply about you. It's not a joyous, but a grievous thing when he disciplines. But listen, it's confirmation and affirmation that we are the partakers of salvation in Jesus Christ. So don't despise, don't be discouraged when God disciplines and spanks. It's confirmation that you belong to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the ministry of your Holy Spirit as you speak to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray that we as your children, God, would respond in the sense that, Lord, if there's anything in our lives where we persist and we are going away and moving away from your plan and your will, your call and your design and desire for us as your children, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts right now. Any area that's out of line, out of sorts. Anything that we've been making excuses for by way of sin, rather than bringing about confession. Lord, may we be those who don't have to persist. May we just listen to that still, small voice saying, hey, you're out of line here. You're headed off in the wrong direction here. And may we confess it as sin and then by doing so, be strengthened and put back in fellowship and in harmony with you, knowing that, Lord, without you, we can do nothing but make a bigger mess. We can do nothing but fail. But, Lord, we can do all things. We can grow through these things because of Christ who gives us a strength. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have been away for a time, and they're continuing as they sit here to make excuses as to why they're bitter rather than going to you, their Heavenly Father, and getting back where they know they need to be in the center of your will with their hearts right and living for your glory. May they stop making excuses today. May they recognize the path and the place that they're on, Lord, and may they call it what you call it, sin and rebellion, and may they, Lord, come in confession and, Lord, get back with you. May you not have to send rattlesnakes to bite them, Lord, to get them back. May they come today back to that place where they're back in fellowship and communion with you. And, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, God, you love them and you brought them here because of your love for them. And Lord, as they've heard these words, they recognize that they're not holy, that they're not right with you, that perhaps they've never felt before the guilt for their sin and heading down a wrong path. But Lord, your Spirit has spoken to their hearts and they're convicted today and they see their need because they're not right with you. Lord Jesus died on the cross to take their punishment, to take our punishment for sin that a just God demands. And Lord, the only way that we can be forgiven is to come to that one who made that sacrifice, who paid that price on the cross for us, into a personal relationship with you. You ask those who will to come and drink of the water of life, the refreshment of a clean and pure heart and forgiveness of sin and the power of Jesus Christ to change that happens from within. Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.